number of years ago, there was a commercial on TV that showed a business executive with a phone to his ear. And he was just standing there, standing in front of the camera saying, Miami on Monday, I can do that. Dallas on Tuesday, I can do that. Los Angeles Wednesday, I can do that. Chicago Thursday, I can do that. New York Friday, I can do that. Then he says to his secretary, how can I do that? I believe it was for an airline, and they were advertising that they fly to all these different cities, and what was seemingly or humanly impossible to do was by them possible. Last week, if you were here, you heard me speak of the desire of the Holy Spirit, the ministry of the Holy Spirit in restraining evil, and the agency that the Holy Spirit uses is the believer. Evil will not be withheld apart from the active participation of the believer. The believer in Jesus Christ has a responsibility to restrain evil, withstand evil. And the methodology, or at least the primary methodology, is the winning of people to Christ. And if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you were sitting here and you were saying, these are things that I need to do. How can I do that? Well, if you ask that question to yourself this morning, I have an answer for you. I want us to deal with the ministry of the Holy Spirit to the believer this morning, not to the world. Since it is through the believer that the ministry to the world is accomplished. What God requires of you, God will either provide for you in a natural sense, it's already there, part of your creation, or in a supernatural sense. This morning I have five ministries of the Holy Spirit. There's a little outline in your bulletins if you want to use them, that are given to every believer, or at least the opportunity is there for every believer to enjoy. And it is through these ministries that the will of God can be accomplished in what is seemingly at times impossible for you to do naturally. This morning, because of the nature of this study, I will be putting all the Bible verses up there. I've got a ton of them for you to see. And if I waited for everybody to turn in their Bibles to each verse, we would be here to the evening service. Now, that is one way of getting all of you to come back for the evening service, but I refrained from that one this morning. Of course, you're all going to come anyway. But, moving right along, I do not like using that methodology, because you need to learn in your Bible where all these things are, and there's even a bigger problem. I could very well this morning be taking these verses out of context and telling you something that is not absolutely true, and you need to be looking for yourself, because when you stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, an excuse for behavior is not, well, Pastor Reiner said so. It's not my word that counts, it's God's word, and you need to be sure that it's God's word that's here. So that's a problem. But because of the multitude of verses, for time's sake, we're going to do that this morning. Now, you have those verses written down there for you, and you can go back later and check them out. Also, I want to give you a little theology this morning and then get to some practical application. And some of you might say, oh, theology. Make it quick. Well, I will make it somewhat quick, but good application is always founded upon good theology. If you don't have the foundation, the house will crumble. So it's necessary that we have a good theological understanding before we can make some very practical application of it. First of the ministries that I want to deal with is the ministry of the sealing and indwelling of the Holy Spirit. These two ministries are very closely related, yet they are distinct from one another. The principal concern of sealing is that of ownership and approval. If you will, think of the sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit as a cattleman who buys a herd of beef, steers. Now, the first thing that he is going to do in order to indicate that those steers are his is to brand them. And when we come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we become his. We are bought with a price. And God wants to mark us out as belonging to him. And the seal, that is, or the brand, if you prefer to call it that, is the Holy Spirit Himself. We'll see that in just a second. And it also deals with approval. If you are going to buy a product in a store, maybe an electrical product, you will look for the underwriter's laboratory's seal of approval, or the good housekeeping seal of approval. This will indicate that this product has been put through a number of tests, and they've passed the test that what you are buying is quality merchandise. And the Holy Spirit's seal is a seal of approval that you've trusted in Jesus Christ, that your faith is genuine. It passes the test, and you are therefore approved of God as being of His own. That's the sealing ministry. The principal concern of indwelling is that of the presence of God. Very closely related, you become His, you are owned by God, you are approved by God, and that by indwelling, then He comes and literally takes residence within your body. Now let me give you some verses of Scripture here. I have them noted on your paper to prove this very thing. First of all, 2 Corinthians 1:22, "Who hath also sealed us and given us the earnest." The word earnest literally means a down payment of the Spirit in our hearts. He sealed us, and that sealing is the very Holy Spirit Himself. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 tells of time frame, "In whom all ye also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." And here's a time frame. It is a logical succession, not necessarily a chronological succession. By that I mean all this could happen in an instant, and you really can't divide an instant. But it is a logical progression. First of all, you hear the Word of God. Secondly, you believe. Why? Because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So the Word of God is proclaimed. A person believes on that. And after they believe, now, it's not a time frame in between. But upon believing, you are sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Every believer has been marked out, approved, owned by God, very moment they believe. How long does it last? Ephesians 4:30 says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption." In other words, that seal remains upon you for the rest of your life until eternity future. There's no way that a person who believes can have that seal removed. And consequently, we can talk about the doctrine of eternal security. God says, "You've believed, I've tested the faith, it is good, it is accurate, it is saving, you're mine." God doesn't come along later and say, "No, you're not mine," and erase the brand. The seal is there until the day of redemption. Indwelling comes from John chapter 14. Now, this one I'm really kind of tearing out of context. You really should have the context to see this. I won't destroy the meaning of the verse. But Jesus is talking about how He is going away. And He says, "You will receive a comforter, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him. But ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you, and shall be in you." In Old Testament times, prior to, and by the way, Old Testament times go right up to the cross of Calvary. Well, you say, wait a minute, that's New Testament. Yes, but they were still under the dispensation of law. They were under the Old Testament dispensation of law, right up to Calvary. With Calvary, the law ends, and with Pentecost, the church begins. Nonetheless, in Old Testament times, the Holy Spirit came upon people. David said, "Take not thy Holy Spirit from me." Well, He was upon David, but he could leave. Jesus said, "He dwells with you, but when the Spirit of truth has come, He shall be in you." Quite a different circumstance. Now, Romans chapter 8 says that anyone who does not have the Spirit of God simply isn't one of Christ. And work it backwards, everyone who is of Christ has that Spirit of God dwelling in them. Now, there is no child of God. It is a spiritual impossibility to be saved and not have the Spirit of God dwelling in you. Now, there are those today that say that, and they get some terminology mixed up, that you come to faith in Christ and subsequent to that, the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Well, Jesus said, first of all, He already was in Old Testament times with people, but He will be in you. So there's a misunderstanding there, and there's no time frame in between here. Again, this is just like sealing ministry. It happens simultaneously with believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And consequently, we come back to our meditation verse. Know you not that you are, not shall be, could be, might be, but you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you. He's writing this to the Corinthians. The Corinthians were very carnal believers. They were very fleshly minded. They weren't spiritual giants. And yet, because they trusted Christ as their Savior, at least they got that part right. It became the temple of God. The Spirit of God was dwelling in them. Interestingly enough, that almost same verse is repeated a couple of chapters later, but there's a significant difference. What know ye? The ye here is different from the ye in 1 Corinthians 3. Chapter 3, it's singular. This one's plural. He's talking to the whole assembly of the Corinthians. Don't you know that all of you, the entire of you, your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own. There's no such thing as a Christian who is not a temple of the Spirit of God. They were individually, individuals groomed together, become corporately the temple of God. Okay, that's the theology. Let's get to the practical part. What's the privilege of knowing that the Spirit of God seals and indwells the believer? Well, knowing the certainty of sealing and indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the believer can experience the comfort of God no matter what his circumstance may be. Remember a couple of weeks ago when we were dealing with the ministry of angels, Elisha and his servant were out there and they were encompassed about, and he prayed that his servant might have his eyes open, and he opened up his eyes and there were all these angels that had surrounded them, and how those angels were able to protect these two men and keep them alive. Well, I believe there are still angels ministering, but we have even a greater comfort than that, the very comfort of the presence of God. Wherever you go, if you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, God is there with you. No matter what it is that He has you to do, He is there with you. He suffers with you. Remember as Saul was going down the road to Damascus and he was persecuting Christians? A voice came out of heaven, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou these people of mine down there?" No, he said, "Why persecutest thou me?" He was suffering with them. He was there to encourage them. There are a lot of difficult things we are called to do. I used an example one time years ago when I was teaching down at Open Door. I had one of the little kids in a chapel service come forward and I said, "Here's what you have to do." And I picked out a big bruiser. I said to this big guy, I said, "You stand here," and to this little guy, I said, "You've got to get past him, and he's going to do everything that he can to keep you from doing that." I said to the little guy, "Can you do that?" "I can't do that." I said, "Are you afraid?" And he said, "Yes." I said, "Tell you what, I'll run interference for you. Now will you do that?" And I was bigger than the big bruiser. And he said, "Yes." God is with us wherever we go. He indwells us. He's seen our faith. He's approved it. He said, "That's mine, and if you touch mine, you're going to get it." What's the responsibility that we have because of this? Because of these ministries, whatever the believer does and wherever the believer goes, so does Jesus Christ. And His credibility, therefore, is at stake. You may be sitting around all by yourself and you think, "Oh, I'm all alone. I can get away with anything." It may be in front of a television or a computer or a radio, or a CD player, or an MP3 player, or a DVD player, and you may be listening to or watching some things, and you say, I'm all by myself. Nobody sees me. Oh, but there's one there with you. He's indwelt you. And everything that you participate in, you're asking Him to stand there, sit there, and do with you. And by the way, He says, you're mine. Don't think that you're going to get away with it. And consequently, because we have a ministry to the world, the reputation of first the Lord Jesus Christ, and secondly, the church that He is building, and thirdly, this ministry itself is at risk. How many people today are turned off to the church because of some characters who have lived in public view ungodly lives? Well, you don't have to be a foremost character. People will be watching you, and if you make the claim that you're a Christian, they are going to be watching you and saying, well, is this what a Christian is really to be? Should I trust Christ? By the example, if this is what a Christian is, I want no part of being a Christian. That's an awesome responsibility. Let's move on to the baptizing ministry. This, along with the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit, is probably the most misunderstood ministry that's of the Holy Spirit that's out there today. Definition, the ministry of the Holy Spirit that places the believer in union with Christ and with other believers. When the Holy Spirit comes and indwells, it's not just a I'm here and you're there type of thing. There's a, in the same way that deity and humanity were put together in the body of Christ, inseparable. So the Holy Spirit brings an inseparable relationship between Christ and between Christians. Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, John the Baptist said, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall, future tense, baptize you with the Holy Ghost. That did not happen during the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ on earth. In fact, after the resurrection, just prior to Pentecost, Jesus said that you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days from now, which was the day of Pentecost. The baptizing ministry began on the day of Pentecost. It is not equal with water baptism. It is not the same thing. There are churches today that say when you take a baby or a child or anyone else and baptize them with water, that the Holy Spirit comes and they are baptized with the Spirit. Here are some people in Acts chapter 10 that had a visible manifestation of this baptizing ministry. And Paul says to them, Peter says to them, can you forbid water to baptize these people who have already been baptized by the Holy Spirit? Not the same thing. Here we see this union with Christ. Paul says in Galatians, for as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. And that baptized water baptism signifies it, but it's that spirit baptism that accomplishes. And you've put on Christ, a way of saying you identify with Christ. You take on Christ. There's a unity, a union with Him, so that you model Him, you resemble Him, you portray Him, you manifest Him. And then we see this with the church at all, for by one Spirit where most of us baptized into two or three or four bodies. Now, we're all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, or bond or free, have all been made to drink into one Spirit. Here's that unity within the body of Christ, singular. That's the baptizing ministry of the Holy Spirit. By the way, that's the only verse in Scripture that says specifically what this baptizing ministry does. Notice it doesn't say anything about the exercise of gifts. Now, oftentimes in the book of Acts, there was an exercise of some spiritual gifts or the display of the miraculous, but it wasn't because of this baptizing ministry. Now, How do you understand the difference? One word. Applesauce. Is that clear to you now? Doesn't it make sense? Suppose I want to serve applesauce. Homemade applesauce. Make it two words. Homemade applesauce. Well, you get some apples, you pare them, you cook them, you put them through a sieve or a blender or whatever. You get them nice and fine, put some, well, for me, you put some sugar in there. Some people, you don't put sugar in there. I guess I just, not quite sweet enough. I was waiting for Carol to say amen. Nonetheless, you put that thing in a dish and you have applesauce. Sometimes, you sprinkle a little cinnamon on top. The sprinkling of the cinnamon doesn't make applesauce. It's a garnish. It's an extra. The baptizing ministry of the Spirit is putting you into a union with Christ and with His church. In apostolic days, the display of the miraculous was the cinnamon. Not part of it. Now we are the body of Christ. When does He say that? Now look at that verse. That is 1 Corinthians 12:27. Does that come before or after 1 Corinthians 12:13? That's an easy one. It comes after, obviously. Once the baptizing ministry of the Holy Spirit has taken place, we are the body of Christ, members in particular. What's the privilege to being baptized into one body, of having that union with Jesus Christ? All that Christ offers to the church, all that He offers universally to believers is available to the believer individually. Do you know, understand that we all have this very same Jesus Christ as our Savior? There's not one that has a better Christ than others. There's not one that can have a better relationship with Him. Now, there may be differences of relationship, but it's not because of Christ. It's our own fault if there's a difference. There's not one who has a greater salvation than another. There's not one that has a greater forgiveness than another. We all have the same thing. There's not one, unlike the Jehovah's Witnesses that say there'll be 144,000 in the celestial heaven and everybody else is in a terrestrial heaven on earth. We all have the same eternal destiny. We all have access to Christ. There's not one who gets there faster. People come up to me and say, "Pastor, would you pray for me? Because I know when pastors pray, they go through." My prayers don't get there any faster than anybody else. What is available to the church is available to the believer, because we've been baptized into one body, made union with one Christ. Consequently, the believer is never alone. A little plug for Wednesday night. Bill's not here, so he can't be back there shaking his head going, "Amen." But you realize on Wednesday night, the people that show up here pray for the ministry of this church and for its members in particular. Bill has a thing that he does, and he picks out a handful of believers or members or attenders of this church every week, and systematically everybody in this ministry is prayed for. Sometimes you think you're out there and you think, "Oh, I'm out here all by myself." There's a body of believers that's praying for you. And if your name doesn't come up that week, don't worry. Christ is praying for you always. What's the responsibility that we have? All that the believer does reflects upon the entire ministry of the church. Now, I mentioned this before. The believer is to live in such a way as to not bring reproach upon the name of Christ in His church. Everything that you do bears upon the testimony of Jesus Christ and His church. Because there is that vital union, there's no way of getting around. "Oh, well, you know, if I get caught, it's just me." No, it's not just you. It's all of us who know Christ as Savior. The reason why evil is so rampant today, because believers are not careful about their testimonies. How about the gifting ministry of the Holy Spirit? The ministry of the Holy Spirit, whereby He equips the believer with spiritual abilities which enable the believer to accomplish the service of God with relative ease and effectiveness. Relative ease. That doesn't mean it's easy. It means it's a whole lot easier than someone who doesn't have that ability. Let me demonstrate. My wife will like this one. Years ago, I haven't done this in years, but years ago, she would give me something to fix. And oftentimes, the things that she would give me to fix would have those teeny, teeny, teeny little screws in them. And rather than going to where I have my miniature screwdriver set and getting the right tool, since she was giving the thing to me, it was probably near the kitchen. I would open up the kitchen drawer and get out a paring knife that had those nice sharp little points to them, and I could take that paring knife and use it as a screwdriver. And you can ask Carol, all her paring knives have flat tips to them. They were never designed for that. Now, I haven't done that in years. I have not. Honest to goodness, I'm confessing in front of this whole congregation, I have not done that for years. But anyone who works with tools knows if you have the right tools, the job is easy. If you don't, it's difficult. When the Holy Spirit gifts the believer, He gives them abilities, spiritual abilities that enable him to accomplish the service of God with relative ease. Now, you still have to work. I believe I have the gift of teaching. But I just don't open up my Bible and start speaking and expect the Spirit of God to produce something. I have to sit down. I have to study. I have to learn. I have to meditate. It's a lot of work. Give you a couple of passages. Ephesians 4:8, wherefore He saith, when He ascended up on high, He led captivity captive, and He gave gifts unto men. Romans 12:6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, and He goes on to list a number of gifts, but Paul is saying, we have these gifts. They're given by the grace of God. 1 Corinthians 12:4, now there are diversity of gifts, but the same Spirit. There's a whole bunch of different ones. But of those different gifts, verse 11, the Spirit divides according to His own will. He will give to one this gift, and to another this gift, and to another that gift, and possibly combinations of gifts. But God purposely says, this is the gift that I'm giving to you to accomplish My service. Which means He's picked out a particular service for you. Which brings us to this. Because the believer has been gifted for a specific ministry to a specific people, he can minister with absolute assurance that he will be productive no matter what the outcome. Now, I was very careful not to use the word successful, because we have a problem with a definition of successful. I am successful in my preaching ministry when I say what God has wanted me to say. I may give an invitation and not a single hand will go up. And you say, well, Pastor, that message was a flop. No, if I said what God wanted me to say, it was very successful. Or productive. Maybe it wasn't successful, but it was productive. I produced what God wanted me to produce. And because God gives you the specific tools, the abilities to accomplish His work, when you use those things, you will get done what you need to get done, no matter what you see visibly. Consequently, the believer can better discern where God would have him to serve. If you're finding productivity in a certain area, you say, well, you know what, I must be gifted here. Here's where I should spend the bulk of my time. I've told you this before. I had a friend in Bible college who was gifted as an evangelist. I was not. He could go up to a person and sneeze, and that person would say, you know what, I need to get saved. I'd come up and I could tell him the progress of Revelation from Genesis to Revelation, give him every doctrine in Scripture, and that person would say, huh? It was frustrating how this guy could win people to Christ. Isn't that a wonderful frustration? I didn't have the gift of an evangelist. I still don't. Still won't. Never will. God gave me the gifts that I am to have. And consequently, I am not a missionary. That's not my calling. You can determine by your gifts where God would have you to serve Him. Which brings a responsibility. It's first of all necessary to discern what gifts you possess. Well, how do you do that? Easy. Try everything that there is. And see if you can do it with relative ease and productivity. Effectiveness. When you find an area that God uses, you can say, I've got the gift. If you find an area that God isn't blessing and no seeming effectiveness, you say, well, I probably don't have that one. That's not my area. After that, it's simply a matter of exercise. Do you know why I don't use my wife's paring knives anymore, other than the fact that she yelled at me too many times? Rightfully so. I got a little set of screwdrivers that work a whole lot better. Finally, the absence of any gift does not excuse the believer from exercising a particular ministry. Paul wrote to Timothy and said, do the work of an evangelist. And apparently Timothy was an evangelist. But that doesn't excuse him from evangelizing. Now, it's not where he's going to spend the bulk of his time, or would you spend the bulk of your time where you're not gifted. But don't say, well, I don't have that gift. I'm excused from it. Last one, filling. The ministry of the Holy Spirit whereby He controls and empowers the believer for the accomplishment of the will of God. The basic meaning of the word to fill is to control. And the consequence of that is once the believer is under the control of God, God is able to display His power to the accomplishment of His will. Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine. A person who is drunk is out of control. He is uninhibited. There's nothing controlling what he will do. He's free to do everything, things that he shouldn't be doing. But be filled, be under the control of the Spirit. Acts 4:31, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spoke the Word of God with boldness. There's the empowering of that. They prayed, God filled them with the Spirit, and they were bold to preach the Word. Acts chapter 9, verse 17. Saul had just become a Christian. Ananias was sent to Paul. He was blind at this point in time. That thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. Ananias said, I'm here, Paul. I've heard of your conversion. I'm here to come and assist you in that. And what happened? Straightway, he preached Christ in the synagogues when he was filled with the Spirit. Immediately. Here's a man who had a great theological education. Unfortunately, it was all without Christ. Comes to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and now he is going to preach against the religion he once so dearly held. He was filled with the Spirit. He was empowered to do so. And consequently, throughout his ministry, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5, says that when he preached to them, it wasn't just a matter of proclaiming a word, but in power in the Holy Ghost and much assurance. He was filled with the Spirit of God. What's the privilege? Because the Holy Spirit is God. And because nothing is impossible for God. Nothing in the will of God is impossible for the believer. I was commenting in our Sunday school class this morning, and just a couple of weeks we'll be dealing with the Christmas passages. And you remember when Gabriel was sent to Mary, and he said, you're going to have a son. And she said, how can that be? Seeing I've never known a man. I'm not giving up my virginity. I'm not giving up my purity. I am willing to do the will of God, but these things are outside the will of God. Humanly speaking, this is impossible. And the answer was, With man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. And some things that you might say to yourself, I can't do that. It's impossible. Because the filling of the Holy Spirit and He's God, nothing is impossible. Responsibility. Filling is simply a matter of yielding or obedience. In Romans chapter 6, Romans chapter 7, Paul says, I've got a war going on inside me. I've got the flesh, I've got the Spirit of God who indwells me. And the Spirit of God is saying this, and the flesh is saying that. And they're always battling each other for control. And he said, whoever I yield to becomes my master. It is simply a matter of yielding. Don't buy that the devil made me do it type thing. The devil cannot make you do anything. You choose to do whatever you choose to do. The believer determines to do those things in the will of God and not to do those things that are not in the will of God. It's as simple as that. First Thessalonians 5:19 says, quench not the Spirit. The idea, you know, if you quench your thirst, you have a thirst that's demanding something, and you say, you do something to make it go away. Well, the Spirit of God is saying, do this, do this, and you say, I'm not going to do it, go away. On the other hand, grieve not the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit's saying, don't do this, and you say, yes, I'm going to, and he's grieved. Now, that's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He comes, He seals, He indwells, He baptizes, He gifts, He fills. And because of all those things, what seems impossible is very, very possible. You are the agent that God desires to withstand evil in this world, to restrain it. You are the agent that God desires to use to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's not using government to do that. He's not using religion to do that. He's using believers. And what He calls of believers to do, He enables through sealing, indwelling, baptizing, gifting, filling. Two questions. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? See, the only ministry that the Holy Spirit has to you is from without if you're not a believer here this morning. He doesn't indwell you. He hasn't sealed you. He hasn't baptized you. He hasn't gifted you. He hasn't filled you. You haven't trusted Christ. But if you've trusted Christ, four of those five have been done. The only question is the second question. Are you filled? Are you yielding control to Him in your life? Are you choosing to do those things He would have you to do, to not do those things He would have you not to do? If the answer is right on those questions, you can withstand evil. You can restrain evil. You can lead people to Christ. The question is, will you? Let's pray. Father, we sang a few moments ago, the Comforter has come. 2,000 years ago, He came to this world in a very special way to indwell the bodies of believers, to make them the temple of the Holy Spirit, and corporately, the church. Individually, He has empowered those who are yielded to Him to accomplish the very will of God. Lord, I pray today, if there's one in this service who has never trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, that right now, with head bowed and eyes closed, they would realize their lost condition. That something's missing in their lives. The very presence of God through the Holy Spirit. that they would recognize that sin is conquering them, and the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, not joining the church, not being baptized in water, not putting money in the offering, not doing good things, but by trusting that the one who died on Calvary's cross paid for their sins in full. And right now they might come to faith and invite Him to be Lord of their lives. That the Spirit of God will come and seal them and indwell them and baptize them into this body called the church, the body of Christ. That they might be gifted for service and even immediately be filled to speak the Word of God with passion and power and assurance. Father, if there is such a one, give them no rest until they trust in Your Son for salvation. And Lord, for every believer, every saint that's gathered here this morning, what a tremendous privilege we have because of the ministry of the Holy Spirit to us. What a tremendous privilege we have to be used of You in the ministry to this world, to restrain evil, to bring eternal life through the simple proclamation that Christ died on Calvary's cross for the sins of mankind. Lord, may we be filled with Your Spirit, exercising Your gifts for the glory of God. I pray in Jesus' name.